Today's scripture reading is from Matthew 28:16-20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of age."
マタイによる福音書28章16節から20節をお読みします。しかし11人の弟子たちはガリラヤに行って、イエスの指示された山に登った。そしてイエスにお会いした時、彼らは礼拝した。しかしある者は疑った。イエスは近づいてきて彼らにこう言われた。私には天においても地においても一切の権威が与えられています。それゆえあなた方は行って、あらゆる国の人々を弟子としなさい。そして父子聖霊の御名によってバプテスマを授け、また 私があなた方に命じておいたすべてのことを守るように彼らを教えなさい。見よ、私は世の終わりまでいつもあなた方と共にいます。
Well, good morning, everybody. Yeah, I'm so happy to be here today. I'm excited. I am going to share a few things with you. I'm going to share some of my testimony and a few other thoughts that I have in my head. Is this okay, Aki, what we're doing? Okay. Yeah, I decided to stand here. It's kind of where Ted was. A lot of things are taking place, but number one is Jesus. Yes. It's all about Jesus. Ever think about that? Everything we do should be all about Jesus. And that's what I'm about. That's my whole life since I've been a Christian. Today I have with me a Bible. I'm going to share a little bit about this Bible. I call this Bible Old Faithful. This has been recovered, or covered again. And I found a company that could do it. I bought this Bible in September of 1994. They told me to go down and buy a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. I went down to the bookstore, the Bible bookstore. I went on in, and I said, "I want to buy a Thompson Chain Reference Bible King James Version." The guy pulls one off the shelf. He says, "Do you want it in pure leather?" I said, "Oh yes, make the leather." He says, "This Bible is $65. In 1974, $65 was like $1,000 to me. I had no idea. So I lowered my height of what I was going to buy. I said, "Do you have any other reference Bibles?" "We have a Zondervan marked reference Bible." He brings it down. This Bible cost about half of what that one cost. That was still a lot of money. But I bought it anyway. This Bible has notes of any historic thing going on in my mind at any one time. In fact, I have notes of Aki's preaching in this Bible. It's hard to find room anymore. I have notes about meeting my wife. I have notes about the day I was getting married. I called it the Big M. I was so nervous. I was shaking. I was so nervous. Aki, also like you, last week I think you testified, but when I saw my wife walk down that aisle, again, like you, I said, the most beautiful woman I've ever seen in my life. And she starts up the aisle. And we went through the whole ceremony and all of that. I'm glad I did it. In fact, what I wanted to do was like any other guy alive, I think, elope. You know, and, hey, let's just get married and take off. And she says, "No, I think we should have a ceremony." And I went, "Oh, ceremony. What's involved with all that?" Well, not too much. Except for every day you're going to be a nervous wreck and you're going to be thinking about this night and day and you won't be sleeping for the next 3 or 4 months. That's about it. So, but anyway, I want to share this with you because when I bought this Bible, I was so excited about Jesus. And I wanted a Bible that I could study. Now you realize I was told to get a King James Version. That has no bearing on anybody, what you read and so forth. But that's what they told me. So here's my story. So I got my Bible home. This Bible right here. I'm sitting in my mom and dad's living room. And I opened up to 1 John. And I started reading. I did not understand a word it was saying. I had no idea that the King James Version had a bunch of these, thous, and whatever, you know, words that ended in ETH when it wasn't supposed to. And I said, I just spent my life savings on this Bible. I prayed. I said, Lord, I remember this so vividly. I closed my eyes and I said, Lord, you are going to have to help me to understand what I'm reading. Now, I didn't really think about going down and exchanging it for another version. That didn't cross. In fact, I didn't know there was any other versions. I was brand new at all this. I didn't even know where the New Testament was. That's how bad off I was. So I said, Lord, I cannot understand a word I'm reading. Would you please help me? Right then, I'm in 1 John. I glance down and I read about 4 verses. And I understood it clearly. It was amazing. And that was the first miracle produced from this Bible right here. My understanding of the Word of God. And my passion for Jesus. Now I'm saying that to you today. Because I have just been around this thing since 1974. Whatever number of years. 40 some years. And I would hear from other people, oh, that excitement for Jesus will wear off. And my heart would sink. When is that going to happen? I don't want that to happen. Well, I'm here to say to you, it has never happened. I still have the same passion, the same excitement, the same joy, the same thrill about Jesus that I had back then that I have today. But it's in a deeper sense. It's in a more meaningful sense. Now, there are days when I'm not happy and I'm not excited and I'm not doing cartwheels and all that. But overall, the big picture, it's all about Jesus. And I want to share some a testimony that is more recent, and it has a lot to do with our scripture today, but I need to share it with you to get going. But I want us to pray first. I want us to pray and ask God, and you know what I'm going to say, right? The anointing. Some of you don't even know what that word means. That is like this oil from the Holy Spirit. It's spiritual. And God pours it down upon His Word and upon me and upon what I'm going to say. So think in those terms. Anointing is a way that the Holy Spirit comes, fills me up, helps me to produce something of value. The Bible says that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's alive. It can discern. It can divide between soul and spirit. You can't do that without the Word of God and without God's anointing. So if you will bow your heads with me, I'm going to pray for the Holy Spirit to anoint me to preach this Word today. Amen. Father, what a great, big, huge, wonderful joy it is to come into the house of the Lord, a place where we assemble together to hear singing, to hear testimonies, to just to greet one another, to enjoy coffee together and donuts. Lord, it's what a great time this is. But now, Lord, in this part of the service where I stand before these people, I ask that I would be anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit, to be able to share this word with you. In Jesus' name, amen. In February of 2012, my wife and I were in a position in our lives when I said to her, I said, you know what? I said, we could go anywhere that God calls us. That's a great place to be, by the way. Not too long before that, let me share that part first, because this happened to me. I said to the Lord one day in my backyard, I was observing these beautiful flowers that I had planted. I went down to the nursery. My wife and I were both together at this nursery, so she remembers this story. But I said to the guy there, I said, I want to plant a big circle of flowers, but I don't want to wait for them to become full. I want to plant them just bunch of flowers. So he sells me $100 worth of these little plants with flowers. I was so excited. I said, yeah. So we planted those flowers. And they were beautiful. And we had this little piece of a green lawn. I wanted a lawn in Tucson. It's really impossible to grow lawn in Tucson. I found that out. Unless you water that and look after it. It just was so much work. But I wanted a lawn. I love the smell of green grass being cut. So if you like it that way, just go to a park somewhere in town and just, you know, hang out with the guys mowing the lawn, and you'll get your fix. Believe me about that. But so anyway, so I was sitting on the back porch, and it was going through my mind. I'm saying to myself, man, I've got it made. I've got a nice house. I've got a great family. I've got this beautiful yard. And then I said to myself, I am going to go into our little shed, and I'm going to grab... I think I was going to get some weed killer. It might have been fertilizer, I forgot. So I walk into the shed, and I go in there, and the word came to my head. A word popped in my mind. And the Lord said, I didn't think it was God. Okay, I just didn't think it was the Lord. It couldn't be God. He said, like, it's not time for this yet. And I thought it was just me. I said, well, okay. I'll just go back on my back porch and I'll sit and look at my beautiful flowers and my beautiful lawn and my beautiful life. And, I was working steady and everything was good. Everything was good. But that word was in my head. It's not time for this yet. About a year and a half later, the flowers were dead by then, by the way. They were what they call perennials. Or was it the yearly ones? What are they called? Annuals, thank you. They were gone. They were dead. Brown. My grass, which I forgot to water a couple of times, was dead in one section. So I was thinking, how could I bring that back to life? And then it came to me that everything we had... By the way, I'm going as fast as I can. I know it's just give me 20 more minutes. I'll get through this. I promise I'll get into the Bible. This has a lot to do with it. But... what happened again was, it's one of those moments. I said, God, I'll go anywhere you send me. And I was sitting in a chair in my living room and I said, I wonder what we're going to do with that. And with that. And with this. With all that. It was an anchor. I was held down. I couldn't go anywhere. This house, everything was there. Well, the Lord has ways of working things out. Let me get to that point quickly. God has a way of taking a lot of stuff and just working it out. And before I knew it, 2012 of February, I could say to my wife, we could go anywhere. We're as free as can be. And the Lord brought us to England. And we went to Lakenheath, Milton Hall, England. There were Air Force guys there that we were going to minister to. My wife was a nurse. She eventually got into a great position in nursing. And it was there that God began to turn everything upside down in my theology. In other words, what I did was I went from the very basics of my Christianity right on through every step of the way. And as I was reading the Bible... the scripture I share with you today came to me, and the Lord asked me, show me your disciples. I said, I preach every Sunday. But the Lord, He's so good, isn't He? The Holy Spirit just, He wouldn't let up. I want to meet one of your disciples. You know, I could show them people in the church that I was preaching to every Sunday, Wednesday, Tuesday, whatever night it was. And I said, God, what are you talking about? If it's even you talking right now, maybe it's my head. But I heard that in my spirit. Show me a disciple. I want to see a true-to-life person that you've discipled. Then I finally had to say to the Lord, okay, God, I give up. What are you talking about? And as the Lord began to show me, and this is the scripture I went to, this is the scripture that God began to deal with me about, was right here in Matthew when Jesus said, go and make disciples of all people, nations. The Greek word there are nations. Where we get the word ethnic from, by the way. Ethnos or ethne. And it means all people groups. All kinds of people. Not just you, not just your little group, but all kinds of people. Well, it opened up a huge thing for me. And I began to look at that scripture in Matthew that we just read today. And I said to the Lord, okay, God, what do you want me to see? So I'm going to go through it right now. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Again, if you want to get technical about it, Jesus commanded them to go to that mountain. All right, I'm in verse number 16. When they saw him, Very interesting thing here. We're talking about the 11. Do you know at this time they had been with Jesus about 40 days? That's a long time to be with the risen Lord. For some of the 11 to do what they did next seems almost impossible in my way of thinking. But when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And look at that. I don't have all the meaning for you in that. All I know is there must have been some that doubted. Is that really him? Or maybe they doubted the resurrected Lord. I don't know. But some doubted. And I find myself always in a group of people. There'll be some that are really strong believers, and there'll be some that are doubting. We just don't know who they are. And we have to minister to all kinds of people. So we know they're amongst us. And that's all right, because they were there, 11, who had already seen the risen Lord. They felt the nail prints in his hands and the wound in his side. Thomas bowed down to Jesus, said, "My Lord and my God." And he wasn't just saying that as like, oh, you know how we do today, OMG. And I don't even like to use that phrase, but you know what I'm talking about. That's not what he said. He worshiped Jesus. And if Jesus was not the Messiah, was not God, was not truly divine, he would have said, no, you cannot do that. That you shouldn't do that. Only worship God alone. That's what Jesus should have said at that moment, but he didn't. He received that kind of praise and that kind of adoration. So when Thomas and this whole episode took place, man, they're seeing the risen Lord. There's no doubt about it. He's been around with them for 40 days. There's a list of people that had seen the risen Lord. And Paul says as many as 500. Then he said, well, some are dead now, but many of them are still alive. It's like he just kind of thought about it a little bit, saying, well, just in case you're counting, you know, if you can even count that number, some are asleep, as he called it, but some are still alive. So that's a lot of people. So when there's 11 of these disciples together, and they're the key men, right? Now Judas is gone, right? So these are the key men, these are the apostles, and some doubted. So just get a hold of that for a little bit. What caused that? I don't really know. But it's very important that you see that. Then Jesus came to them and said, this is really the very essence of this verse. All power. What does yours say? What does it say in your bulletin? Authority. All authority. More than any ruler on this earth at this time, Jesus has authority over them. Over everything. He has all authority. He says it there. In heaven and on earth, it has been given unto me. Powerful. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Here's what happened to me when I got a hold of that verse. I finally said to the Lord, okay, what are you talking about? All I heard from God was read the text. You'll get it when you read it. I don't know about you. My wife knows this about me. Many, many times, I just don't sit there and read a verse. That's it. I mull over it a lot. I'll think about it. I'll read it. I'll reread it. I'll think about it. I'll pray about it. I'll read it again. I'm talking about verses that I don't quite understand, that just don't click in my spirit. And this is one of them. Because I thought I was a disciple maker. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing. I'm preaching. I'm teaching. I'm raising up people all the time. So I said, Lord, I'm not getting what you're saying here. And so one day, I don't know how long after that moment it was, we're in England. This is like a year and a half into England. And God's changing my theology. He's turning me upside down. I didn't lose my belief in Jesus. It's not like that at all. But just stuff that I believed that God was reaffirming in my life, saying, this is it. This is what you give your life for this. Tom, you can give your life for these things. You know what? Sometimes we have to make a circle, and inside that circle, you can put in that circle something like salvation, heaven, hell, resurrection, the fundamentals of our belief, of which we should be ready to die for. And if you put it in that circle, you're not going to get a lot of things going on inside that circle of what you're willing to give your life for, if it came down to that. But you will say, I believe in Jesus. I know you will. And believe me, the Holy Spirit will give you power to say it at that time. But most of our fight is with the peripheral. Things that don't really matter. We'll argue with one another over things that don't really matter. So what really matters? And that's what the Lord was saying to me. Now, get a hold of this scripture. in my spirit. That's what I'm hearing the Lord say. Learn this scripture. Devour the scripture. Just take it in and get a hold of it, what it's really saying. And, you know, I'm thinking to myself, okay, God, I've been doing this. Remember, you guys, 1974, 2012, almost 40 years at that time, if I did my math right. And I'm saying to God, what are you talking about? And one day, it started to come to me what's going on. And that's what I want to share with you about today. What was God saying? What was taking place at this moment? And then what is a disciple? Is it really that complicated? Is it really that hard? I began to say, you know what? It's not that hard. It is not that difficult to grasp what the Bible is saying right here in front of me, before my eyes, because Jesus is talking to men. Now, I know He's been with them 3.5 years, but some doubted. There are some not fully in there. They're not all the way in. They're not quite there yet. And Jesus doesn't rebuke them, doesn't say, oh, you of little faith. He just simply says to these men, right? Okay, guys, ready? Here's a great theological truth. I'm going to give it to you. Get your notebooks out. Get your pens out. I'm going to give it to you. Go and make disciples. Any more, Jesus? No, that's about it. Man, you college students, all right? As soon as their teacher, professor opens their mouth, you're ready with your notes. I don't know how you do it nowadays, but my first day in college, I had no idea I was supposed to take notes. It's crazy. I had no idea. I'm on the front row. I am on the front row. The teacher's right there in front of me. I didn't realize how boring a teacher could be until that moment. I'm thinking, why am I even close to this guy? He starts in, and I hear all this shuffling of papers behind me. I wonder what's going on. So I sat there, 2.5 hour class, boring as all get out, finally get free. Next day, or next whatever it was Tuesday, Thursday, when Thursday, same thing, front row, first test. I know nothing on the test. Nothing. I'm almost in tears, as a matter of fact. I got like a D on a test. I said, I know the Bible. Why did I not get this? So I went to the professor and I said, could you help me? I said, I don't want to funk your class. I'm sitting on the front row. Isn't that proof enough that I'm really interested? And you know what he told me? He said, I've noticed that you don't take any notes at all. I said, notes? Nobody told me about notes. He said, well, did you not realize what other students are doing behind you? I said, well, I'm on the front row, but I'm hearing papers shuffling around. I'm telling you the truth. And I was devastated. You know, get a D in your first grade and you ought to know this stuff. It was called Christian Perspectives. I don't make these names up, or, you know, like Perspectives. Okay, so he said, you need to take notes. So I did the next question. Well, why? He said, because I give my test out of my notes. I said, so all that reading you do, page by page, I didn't tell him how boring it was, but page, literally reading to me his notes. And he said, yes. My test comes from my note, what you take in from my lectures. Oh, that makes sense. I'll give that a try. Then I realized that's how every class goes. A revelation. You say, well, you're in college. If nobody tells you these things, how are you going to know it? So I said, all right, I guess note-taking is it. That's the way you do it in college. So I started taking notes, and I started doing better. And by the time I finished the four-year degree, I had a B average, which amazed my mom and dad, because they only knew me as a C and D student. My goal, I told my wife, my goal in 1969 when I graduated high school was to get out of school, get that diploma, and get on with my life. They didn't talk about college. So college became later. That's a whole other story. But the thing is this. When I was there with this professor learning about notes, and I put myself in Jesus' shoes at this time, wouldn't you think that they were thinking about, oh, let's take a bunch of notes. Let's really get this down. Okay, we're ready, Jesus. He says, go and make disciples. Got it. Next line, Jesus. Don't you think they wondered, how are we going to do this? Where's the how? Where's the method? Where's all the things about it? It's not there. So I said to the Lord, praying about this scripture, He said, go and make disciples. And it dawned on me how easy that is. It's not hard. It is not difficult. It is not complicated. And here I went on to school, went into seminary, did all those things. And now really what matters is more practical. It's more down to earth. It's more what the rubber meets the road. You know, hit the nail on the head. Other phrases people use, right? It's really matters. And so at that moment in 2013, whatever it was then, I said, okay, the goal, the mission, the vision of my life is so simple. It is just down to earth. I just want to tell people about Jesus. And if I get somebody interested, then I need to teach them. They're my disciple now. I don't drag them to church and hope that they get the word from Pastor Rocky, which they'll get it, but maybe they're not even listening. You know, maybe like now, it's 12 o'clock, maybe a lot of people are thinking, lunchtime, hey, my stomach is growling, right? So we don't know what people are really getting, but you get them one-on-one, and you can bring them something, and they go, I don't know what that means. Just like with Tamal this morning, when I had, she wrote some notes for the people that are Japanese speakers. Some things she couldn't translate into Japanese that I wrote down in English. It was just not clear. And that's how it goes with discipleship. So if I go here and I start telling you about Jesus, and then you go, yeah, okay. And really you don't understand a word I'm saying. You know, maybe it's a good idea that I say, well, did you get that? And then it would be another good idea for you to say, actually, I didn't understand a word you were saying. I don't get it. And you say, okay, let's go back to square one. Let's help you out. And number two, and I'm just really going to be wrapping up here in a few minutes, but number two on this, it takes time to disciple somebody. It's hard work. Because you're with them in the ups and downs, and mostly downs. Because they're not getting it. I told you about my experience. I first started with Christianity. I thought I was going to be a professional bowler day one after becoming a Christian. Crazy idea. I think weird. How is that? How does the Lord even put up with this stuff? You know, He says, oh, that's Tom again. Here we go. All right, you want to be a pro bowler, huh? Okay, well, good luck. That's not my call for you. I'm going to be a professional bowler. Discipleship is hard work. So I started down the road of saying, okay, God, show me what this means. Three things. You'll get this right away. Christianity, for me, is the word raw. Okay? Real, authentic, wholesome. Now, let me explain that. It's how I think, okay? So if you go by a Mexican restaurant, and they say the word real Mexican food, as opposed to not real Mexican food. So you go in. And they don't have the word out there to clarify what they are. It says Mexican restaurant. You go in and they serve you a dish of plastic food. What's going on? Well, this is not real Mexican food. This is plastic food. What? Do you have to have the sign outside that says real Mexican food? Well, apparently for some people we do, because that also has the word authentic. How authentic is it? It's all been Americanized, a lot of it. I have had Chinese people in my car, taking them different places. They're from China. And I ask them, how do you like Americans' Chinese food? And they all go, like, nah. I said, we've Americanized it, haven't we? Yeah. And so for them, if we have the word authentic Japanese food, maybe for those from Japan, it's not that authentic. Or maybe from not your region or something like that. So what I did was, I said to myself, we've got to have something in Christianity that's real. The person has to be real. They have to be authentic, real person deep down in their heart. They have to be true to what they believe in. They cannot be just giving you a bunch of religious hype. They've got to really be telling you the true story about Jesus and what it really means. And they have to live it because they're going to watch your life. That's another area of being a disciple that puts you on the spotlight. They're going to read you like a book. And here's another one that I've noticed. Have you noticed that people who are not Christians seem to know more about how to live as a Christian than we do? They say, is a Christian supposed to do that? Oh, are you supposed to be doing that? I had that to me. Like one time we went to the movies, my wife and I, we're in a church that doesn't believe in going to movies. So just, that's the time in our life, right? So we're in line at a movie theater. We are so scared that my pastor is going to come driving up and find us in a line at the movies. Well, I didn't know this. This is before I met Julie and we started dating, but there was this guy, and he was a believer, sort of. As a trick, he took me to an R-rated movie one day. He says, "Go watch a movie." And I said, "Oh, sure. I'm just a brand new believer. I don't know the rules yet, right?" So I went with him. After the movie, he said, "How'd you like it?" I said, "It was a good movie. I think it was Blazing Saddles," which I would never watch today. You know what I'm talking about, anybody? Julie knows Blazing Saddles. Okay. Anyway, he thought that he was going to get me because I'm a brand new believer. And oh, I'm going to get this guy Tom because he's running around witnessing and he thinks he's so holy. And really, it was a setup. But I didn't know it. Isn't that funny? I didn't know anything about it. I knew I was being set up until years later. I figured it out. I said, "Oh, that was a complete setup." So my wife and I are in line at this movie, and we were waiting in line, and I'm terrified. I said, "Oh no, what if the pastor comes? What am I going to say? I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'll never be able to face that class again." It's crazy. And we've lightened up on some of those rules. But anyway, I'm not trying to go down that road. I'm just telling you that I was saying something in my heart and then I wasn't going to be a real, true-to-life person out in the public. And that's kind of what I was weighing. So that's what the word real means. So if you're copying this down, it's raw Christianity, real. Authentic would be more like, are you giving that person the true Word of God? Are you flowering it up a little bit? So that's the second point. Just take the true Word of God and give it to them. Let them digest it. Let them take it. Because God will show them what it means. They may need some instruction from you and direction, but you don't have to make them eat it, and you're not going to make them eat it. All your job is to give them the Word of God, and if they give you some feedback, have an answer for them or say something like this. You know, I don't know what the answer is to that question, but I'll find out. Because my pastor, Aki, knows everything in the Bible. Everything. From Genesis all the way through Revelation, everything in between, every doctrine, every truth. And he, no, you know what I'm saying? I'm kind of making fun of that, but trust me, if you don't have the answer, don't get panicked. Don't worry. And go to somebody that does have an answer. Just tell the person, "You know, I'm sorry." Be honest. That's what I'm talking about with this real thing. And it just be real. Say, "You know what? I don't know. I don't know what you're talking about, you know. You've been taught that in Sunday school. I don't even have a clue what that is." You can say that. It's okay. And then finally, the word wholesome. So you spell out the word raw. Wholesome means that you're giving them a good meal. We have our 10 food groups, right? Yeah, we got tested on that yesterday. You guys don't know, that was a test. I'm telling you, my heart was pounding. As soon as you get a test, this is a test. Test. Oh no. Hope I pass it. I don't know if anybody else felt that way. But anyway, it was about food groups. So the truth is, you want to give somebody a whole meal. You say, "No, they can't take it yet. They're only on the milk." I don't know. I went right into the whole meat right away, whether I could take it or not. And I said some dumb things in church. One time I stood up in a testimony service and I said, I tell you, I was so bold. "I have not yet been through a trial," and the place was quiet. I think I need to repeat that. "I have not yet faced a trial in my Christian walk." Silence. I said, did I say something wrong? Brother Smiley was his name after church. He was about 65, 68 years old. He went to me very politely and said, "You'll face a trial. Don't worry." He said, "In fact, I might give you one right now for saying that." Well, thank you very much. You know, you say things, right? I thought I was it. Testimony. I was a testifier. I was a great testimony guy. "Tom, testify. I love Jesus. Hallelujah. He's my Lord and my Savior." And everybody's, "Yay, hallelujah." I said, "All right." Balloon head going bigger and bigger. Yeah, until I hit that first trial. And I was like, "Oh God, what's going on? I'm Tom, the great one." "Tom, you're not that great. In fact, you're nothing." No! You know, they're tapping me on the back. I'm the great testifier. I have so much to say, so much to add to Christianity. Yeah. You know, God has ways of humbling us, doesn't He? That first trial was a doozy. I should never say anything about trials. That first one was a major trial. It lasted about 6 months. And it was big, and it was hard, and it was like I'm crying before God, and I'm on my knees praying, asking God to set me out of this mess, take care of me. You know, so I learned, you don't run around doing that kind of stuff. You don't say things thinking, well, I got this. The moment you think you have it, ding dong, you don't. You might think you've arrived. God has ways of showing you. You haven't arrived yet. That day's coming. It's called heaven. But right now, in the interim, we're still learning. So, it's 10 minutes after 12. I shared with you what I wanted to today. How the Lord got me to this place. My final thought is this. It's a big one. So, get a hold of this. It's going to sound a little bit convoluted. But this is what the Lord gave me when He gave me this text. And showed me what it means. He said, a disciple, see if you can get this, because it's going to sound like a double negative, right? A disciple is not a disciple until that disciple makes a disciple. I told you it was convoluted. Okay, so if I've got Tamau, as for instance, I've been telling her about Jesus. She's a brand new convert. I will not be successful in my discipleship growth in Jesus until she makes a disciple. That's a huge goal. And I know I've cut you, and some of you are saying, I just don't have it, I can't do it. I know all the things that you might be saying, because I spent the next 3 years teaching on this subject. Every time we got together, it was nothing but disciples that make disciples, leaders who make leaders. So if this is one of my disciples, and I'm proud to say she's a disciple of the great one, you know, Tom, then she, in the way the Lord gave it to me, she'd have to be making a disciple. Okay, and I have no control over that, but I have to plant that in her. I have to give her that message. Here's what I'm going to tell you. You guys can do it. This is a great church, all right? I'm going to just tell you right now, a great church. You guys have, we have solid doctrine. We have solid teaching. Everything is good. We're going in the right direction. We're doing things. Of course, the enemy is going to try to fight us every step. But if we could become disciple makers, please, just think about it. I mean, if you want to get out your calculator and just say, if five people made five disciples, and those five disciples made five disciples, you're going to be multiplying just a short time until you're in the millions. In other words, we could win our city to Jesus if we would just take it one step at a time, one bite at a time, and say, I'm going to make a disciple, and that disciple is going to make a disciple. So I, Tom Lipa, make a pronouncement today that I'm going to start discipling somebody. And when I get done discipling, it might take me a year in that discipleship thing, but when I'm done, they will be a disciple maker. And if they go away from what I've taught them, then they will lead others and be a disciple maker. And hopefully we'll bring these kind of people to church where they can really see the fellowship of God, in fellowship with God and His people. Amen. And you guys have the best potlucks that I've ever been a part of. And that's what won me over. I said, wow. What is that right there? That is raw fish. Raw fish. I'm going to skip the raw fish one. What's that one? They named something, you know, that's, like I'm going to know what Japanese writing is, right? It's written in Japanese right there. I said, okay, I got it. Some kind of a noodle dish, I got it, right? But I try it. I think I've even eaten raw fish, which I don't go out and catch trout and eat them raw, by the way. Just don't do that. But somehow or another, you make it taste good. I don't know what you do to it. Oh, by the way, seaweed. I'm not a big seaweed fan, but I'm going to go down there to Oceanside, California, where you are, our marine brother over there, Noah. I'm going to go to Oceanside and get a bunch of seaweed out of the ocean and bring it back to the church here, just for you guys. Just lay it up here. Here's your seaweed. Chop it up and move it into your dishes. All right, folks. Listen, I love Jesus. Here's a map of your neighborhood. You can't see it very well. I wanted to put it on an overhead. God has called me to walk every part of this area. It's Campbell to it's Speedway to Campbell, Campbell to Grant, Grant to Country Club back to Speedway. It's quite an area, but I'm going to do it. And if I get anybody else along with me, come on board. We're going to do this. It's called prayer walking. I'll explain that to you. I won't have time today, but it's not hard. It's not complicated. We can turn this whole neighborhood upside down for Jesus. Amen. Amen. Are you happy for Jesus today? I'm excited. I am thrilled to be part of the family of God. He called me into this. And I want to be doing this for the rest of my life. And I've asked God to help me to live to be 105. And if I have to eat seaweed doing it, I'll eat seaweed. Raw fish. Amen. Aki, I'm going to turn the service back over to you because I know you want to bring a close and pray with Noah. So thank you very much, everybody.
Thank you, Tom. Appreciate your message today. As Tom mentioned at the end of his message, he's going to start doing some prayer walking through this neighborhood. And if you're interested in joining him, introduce yourself to Tom after the service, and you know, he could let you know when, where, how.